Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of the evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's always a joy to worship with you, and I thank you for the invitation to reflect on God's word for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you that you have not given up on us yet, that you have so much faith in us that you would welcome us into your ministry. As we consider these words to our lives, may the words of my mouth, may the reflections of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is good to be here, and as I look out on you all, I see friends and colleagues, and I ask God's blessings on little Joanna and all of the new children who are coming into the life of this church. It's nice to consider how this is really like a true sanctuary. It's a safe place where God's people can gather and meet as one happy and growing family. However, we know that there is a world around us, and most of our time is in that world. And I cannot help but share my concerns with you as I lift them up to the Lord. I sometimes think that I'm getting old, because when I was younger, I would hear older folks say things like, "I don't know what this world is coming to." And though I wasn't fooled into thinking things were great, the problems of the world didn't seem to mystify me the ways they do now. Truly, there are times now, it's getting to be almost every day, when I ask myself, what is going on? Consider this last month. It's almost been forgotten that families went to the annual garlic festival in Gilroy at the end of July, and they faced gunfire. It's almost forgotten because the following week, a young man drove 650 miles across Texas to an El Paso Walmart because, as the police reported, he wanted to shoot as many Mexicans as possible. And then just 12 hours after that, yet another man killed 9 people in Dayton, Ohio, including the killer's own sister. Unlike the shooter in El Paso, there's been no motive reported for the Dayton shooter. At least, and tragically, we know about the racial hatred that drove the El Paso shooter to destruction. But with some killers, like the man in Dayton, and the man who killed 58 at a Las Vegas concert, there is no clear motive. And then there's last night. The newscasters and the experts shook their heads, unable to explain how a traffic stop could lead to yet another horrific shooting. This time, a man in his 30s took off after a traffic stop and shot people indiscriminately as he drove between Midland and Odessa, killing 5 and hurting 21. And again, there's no clear explanation. So I'm left with a feeling that is worse than bewilderment, really, trying to make sense of this eruption of violence. One thing is clear, and that is, we are broken, and hatred abounds. In a world of us versus them, we don't even know who us is anymore. Is it enough to be American? Divisions of race, politics, generation, gender, and class, just to name a few, rage between us. Some divisions, some breaks seem to sneak up on us, and we aren't even aware of the sources of our resentment. For instance, in this nation, there was a time when just about everyone thought they were middle class. In this nation now, we are becoming more separated by income inequality. And so people who might be considered middle class are now getting lost between the chasm of haves and have-nots. In the United States, the percentage of population that is middle class has fallen to 59%. There were some comparisons in Europe. 72% in Germany are considered middle class and 80% in Denmark. But we've fallen below 60. Income inequality in the United States is at its highest since 1928. There were some stats about the wealth gap that continues to widen. Between 1963 and 2016, the poorest 10% of Americans went from having zero assets to now being $1,000 in debt. Families in the middle more than doubled their prior average wealth. Families in the top 10% had more than 5 times their prior wealth. And families in the top 1% had more than 7 times their prior wealth. So now, in 2016, the richest 1% of the U.S. population possesses 38.6% of the entire nation's wealth. Now, in roughly the same period, the wealth gap between black families and white families has stayed the same, regardless of civil rights laws. The impact of credit and property discrimination conspired to compound the wealth gap over the generations. And so in that same period, since 1962, even though there have been efforts made to close the income gap, the mean household wealth of white families continues to be 7 times that of an average black family. Nowadays, we can't talk about divisions in the nation without talking about immigration. In addition to the violence perpetrated by young men with guns, it seems that governmental policy is being changed specifically to target immigrant rights. Families are separated. Children are put in detention much longer than they should, if they should be put in detention at all. Foreign aid is withdrawn from neighboring countries to threaten them into compliance. Deportation has increased, even of migrants who have reported regularly to the Immigration Service. Some of you may not realize that we have a good number. At one point, there were 65,000 immigrants in our armed forces. Many of them did that out of a sense of loyalty to their new nation, and there was also some preferential treatment given towards citizenship. But even the immigrants who serve the United States with their very lives, even they are having their rights taken away. Now, even as we consider these widening divisions in our country today, We know that there have been divisions between peoples that are centuries old. It was 400 years ago this August that a ship landed in Point Comfort, Virginia. That ship was carrying 20 to 30 African individuals. They were captured with the intent of enslaving them in the American colonies. And thus began almost 250 years of the American slave trade. This was in 1619, 150 years before the Declaration of Independence. The sin of slavery continues to keep us alienated from each other as surely as the fall has kept us alienated from God. Some divisions now in the Middle East were already causing damage in biblical times. For example, the Assyrian city of Nineveh, which of course we know was so hated by Jonah, Nineveh lays beneath the modern city of Mosul in northern Iraq, an area that's still torn by strife and until very recently was held by ISIS. And of course, as we consider today's passage from Isaiah, it is clear that divisions in society grieved God even back then. Certainly we know that there was wealth and income inequality way back then, as it was denounced regularly by God through the prophets. God also spoke throughout the Bible of God's concern for the immigrant and others afflicted by persecution. So have I gotten you depressed enough yet? This can be cause for despair. After so many centuries of failure in overcoming these divisions, sometimes we come to believe that it's impossible to heal that break. We modern Christians struggle to discern God's will in the face of such intractable divisions, and we come to disagree even with other Christians about what God wants from us. So here's the good news. Today's lesson lays out God's will very clearly. It's even set up as an if-then statement or a series of if-then statements, just like in logic or math or in computer programming. If we share our bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into our homes, if we refrain from pointing our fingers in accusation and evil against each other and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, and again, feed the hungry, then we will see a new dawn of healing and divine protection. Then we will be verdant and strong like a watered garden where the waters never fail. Then we will even be able to reclaim our legacy of lost generations. Then we shall be called repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets we live in. What a promise that is. What a promise that is. Could it be possible that these breaches in our society, these divisions that have survived countless generations, could it be possible that we can heal these gashes in our social body? And is it possible that if we simply follow God's instruction to feed the hungry, care for the outcast and the stranger, and stand on the side of the helpless, rather than fall into the trap of judgment and oppression, can it be that the promise will come true? And if so, then our concern is not that of confusion, but of obedience. And so how can we obey? God has given everything to help us obey by giving us Jesus Christ. As we consider Jesus' power to heal, love, and forgive, as we consider Jesus' own total obedience, even to the point of the cross, as we are claimed by Jesus and filled with the life essence of Christ in the bread and the cup, we are given all we need to follow, if only we stay focused on our Lord. As we stay focused on Christ, we can trust in God's grace and let go of those worldly traps of hatred and division, greed and fear of loss. I always think about this when I hear the famous quote about worship from Martin Luther King Jr. He wrote, "Worship at its best is a social experience with people of all levels of life coming together to realize their oneness and unity under God." As we worship our one God, we are led to confess that compared to the greatness of God, we are all equal in our mortal fragility. And as we worship our one God, we are all pointed the same way, regardless of our status in life. By the way, I always want to point out that when King spoke of this kind of unity, he was not referring to unity among the races. He was actually talking about unity among the classes within the Black community. And so we remember that we must look to God for healing on many levels. I confess that a big part of what fuels my faith is the conclusion that we are clearly, painfully, futilely, hopelessly unable to heal these divisions on our own. Only God can do it. And God can do it. God tells us yet that we have our part in it, if only we are so filled with the Holy Spirit that we may follow God's will as Jesus did. I always love to hear about the life at Knox because I believe that you are striving to do this. And I ask God's blessings on all of the ways that you are faithful and obedient. Now, I have mentioned many events that occurred just this past month, and there is one more that I want to mention. Last week was the one-year anniversary of the death of Senator John McCain. It's amazing that McCain lived as long and as well as he did, and that he survived the horrible abuse that he took from 5.5 years as a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. But you may have heard that McCain did believe God had a hand in his survival. He recounted one such experience that taught him about God's will for his life. He wrote, "During the time I was held in solitary, I was caught, not for the first time, communicating with my dear friend in the cell next to mine. For my transgression, I was kept overnight in a punishment cell tied very tightly in ropes. On this particular night, as I sat on the stool cursing my bad luck and straining against the painfully tightened ropes, the door suddenly opened and a young gun guard entered the room. He motioned to me to remain silent. Without smiling or even looking at me in the eyes, he proceeded to loosen the ropes that bound me. His kind action completed, he left without uttering a word to me. As dawn approached, he returned to tighten the ropes before he finished his watch, and another guard might have discovered what he had done. In the months that followed, I occasionally saw this guard when I was moved from one part of the prison to another. He never allowed himself a glance in my direction, much less spoke to me, until one Christmas morning, when I was briefly allowed out of my cell to stand alone in the outdoors and look up at the clear blue sky. As I was looking at the heavens, he walked near me and then for a moment stood very close to me. He did not speak or smile or look at me. He just stared at the ground in front of us. And then very casually, he used his foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We both stood looking at his work for a minute until he rubbed it out and walked away. For just that moment, I forgot all my hatred for my enemies and all the hatred most of them felt for me. I forgot about the war and the terrible things that war does to you. I was just one Christian venerating the cross with a fellow Christian on Christmas Day. We never worshiped together again, but I have never forgotten him or the kindness he showed me as a testament to the faith we shared. That experience helped to form my lasting appreciation for my own religious faith, and it took the faith of an enemy to reveal it to me. The faith that unites and never divides. The faith that bridges unbridgeable divisions in humanity. The faith that we are all, sinners and saints alike, children of God. You may not realize that the Korean church, which is so strong, was actually started in North Korea. So I actually believe that this happened to him. Can our faith in Jesus Christ allow us to cross the chasm of war and hatred, politics and class, even language and culture? Just as God created the chasm to us through Jesus Christ, God calls us, just as God crossed the chasm to us through Jesus Christ, Jesus calls us to do the same with each other. And God says that we shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail, and our ancient ruin shall be rebuilt. We shall raise up the foundation of many generations. We shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. May it be so. Please pray with me. God of compassion, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who showed us in his life, death, and resurrection that your love is never ending. Enable us to love you with all our hearts and to love one another as Christ loved us. Help us to love beyond our fears and doubts as we receive your bountiful grace. And may our transformed lives make known your glory to all we meet. We dare to believe that your Holy Spirit can fill us and empower us to become repairers of the breach, restorer of streets to live in, and that we can be like a water garden whose waters never fail, offering life and hope to a world parched by injustice. Holy God, you confound the world's wisdom by giving your kingdom to the lowly and the pure in heart. I thank you, O Lord, for your children here at Knox Presbyterian Church, for the ways they give witness to your love, especially in these days of division, hatred, and violence. Give us such a hunger and thirst for justice and perseverance in striving for your peace that by our words and deeds, the world may see the promise of your kingdom. We thank you, O Lord, for calling us to do your work here on earth. I pray you continue to bless this church, that we can become an even brighter light to the world. Thank you especially for new life in our midst, and I pray for Allie and Brian and the Marmels and the Ashworths and all the young families here at Knox. May our thoughts and our actions prove worthy of your calling so that our faith becomes a demonstration of your Spirit's power, that even in weakness, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord. May we confront the troubled wisdom of the world with the overwhelming peace of Christ. Thank you, O God, for making yourself known to us in the glimpses of the kingdom we see in the life of this church, and especially as we take steps forward to follow your Son. It is in his name, the precious name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.